scratches and teeth and your phone
rings.
Pull it out. The identifier is one of your good friends. So this is one of those calls you look forward to taking. Friend, you talk for a few minutes and he or she says, "Hey, can we get together this week? I've got something I'd like to just bounce off of." You set up a time to get together at a local coffee shop or restaurant or something. And as that person is talking with you, you can tell that they're kind of beating around the bush. There's some initial conversation going on, and finally just say, "Come on, I know you well enough. What's going on? What's the reason for the call?" And then they begin to let you know how discouraged and how depressed they are, and how they're struggling so much. And it really surprises you because you know this person is a solid believer. They've been a believer so many years. They've helped other Christians so much. And then in the midst of their discouragement, they just look at you right in the eye and they say, "You know, I'm just so down right now. What scripture can you give me? What advice can you give me?" Instinctively, what scriptures would you give? What advice would you give? I hope one of the scriptures that you would instinctively turn to is a scripture that we're looking at last week, this week, and next week. Called it the road to recovery, but Paul is talking in this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, where he is praying for believers who are overwhelmed by life's problems and are discouraged and distressed as a result. Let's read that prayer once again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We mentioned last week that there are seven steps in this road to recovery that Paul identifies that we're going to be working through. And the first step, as we looked at last week, is that the road to recovery always begins with prayer. Because prayer is that attitude of the heart and mind that puts us in a position before the Father where we are able to once again open ourselves up to Him. And that prayer begins on remembering who we are now that we belong to Christ, and whose we are, and Christ is our Heavenly Father. But when and as we begin to pray for ourselves, or as we begin to pray for others, the question is, how is God going to answer those prayers? How many of you have talked with believers, or maybe even yourself, have felt like, "This doesn't seem like God's answering my prayer. It just seems like I'm just talking and it's just bouncing off the ceiling"? That's kind of where we're going to be talking about today, that stage of recovery where we don't see or feel much that God is doing. See, in Ephesians 3:16, the second step Paul addresses, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So the second step on the road to recovery, that after we begin with prayer, that Paul says we will be strengthened in the inner man. Now, Paul's words remind us that we humans are made up of two parts. Part one is who we are on the outside. It's the bodies that everybody can see and that we live in every day. But we also consist of who we are on the inside, our soul that no one else can see, and even we really cannot see our soul. Now, the reality that our body is no more than a temporary shell that houses an eternal spirit is both good news and bad news. The bad news is that our body, the shell, grows older. And no matter how we try to maintain it, no matter how much we try to watch our weight, no matter how healthy we try to be, every one of us in this room are going to grow older and die. It's just a matter of when. Well, that doesn't have to be depressing because the good news, our spirit within us is designed to continually grow better and better even on this earth and especially on the day that we see Christ. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You see, God's Holy Spirit within us is giving life to us and is renewing us, is infusing us with His strength and His soul and His spirit and His love. We can learn to depend upon Christ and His Word, and we can receive His blessings. And our inner being can grow stronger and more vital, even as our shell continues to climb down. That's why Romans 8, chapter 6, Paul says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. He doesn't say the body that's in great shape is life and peace, but the mind, the soul controlled by the Spirit, this earth, even under the most stressful of situations. I love the story that a missionary told that I heard in church many years ago. It was about a believer in Russia who had been imprisoned and persecuted and tortured literally every day. And he was finally released by the KGB and he was walking the streets of the city in Russia with his mission. And as they walked by this building, what the man did next, the believer did next, the missionary would never expect. He got out of his car. He knelt down in front of that prison and he said, Lord, I have such sweet memories of you in this building. Thank you for that time of closeness. Why? Because that believer knew that when tough times hit our lives, God may not want to change our circumstances as much as He will want to change our character. Did you get that? God may not want to take us out of our circumstances that we find ourselves in, but He may choose to leave us in those circumstances in order to refine our character and make us more like Him. But what is our tendency in those situations? We say, Lord, get me out of the situation. I don't want to be there. So often we pray the exact opposite of what God wants. You see, God's goal for our life is to have such abundant life within us that we can experience that abundant life no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. And in doing so, Paul gives us reality about the Christian life that is maybe not the easiest to absorb. You see, there's going to be times in our life when all of us are so discouraged that we're ready to give up on life. Psychologists call this condition as being dispirited because deep within us, in our spirit, in our inner being, we're dissatisfied with who we are. We're discontent with how our life has turned out. And the end result is that we can find ourselves full of despair and depression that can last for weeks and months and years and sometimes longer. And so when we are that dispirited, God cannot change the circumstances to make us better. Because we're going to carry that spirit of dispiritness, if I can use that phrase, to whatever circumstance we're in. And so in order to help us recover to where God wants us to be, God first has to work at that deep inner level of our being. And He promises that He will do so. That this is the area where He starts working. But there's one caution that I need to note. Because God is working deep within our spirit, deep within our soul, you and I may not feel anything at this point. We may think that because we've prayed to God and nothing is happening, that God hasn't heard us and grow even more. But the reality is that God is answering our prayer, but He rarely chooses to do so with some emotional buzz. That's why our faith in God is so important at this recovery. Notice what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Another way of summarizing that verse is we must believe that God is going to answer our prayer. And so one of the questions I would ask us is, when we go to God in prayer, is that a routine that is ingrained within us? Or is it a conviction that we believe? Do we go through the motion of prayer and we've done our duty? Or do we believe that God is going to answer our prayers? That He will reward us when He seeks, we seek Him. Now, as God begins to move within us, as He begins to take us to the road recovery, we may not expect, we may not even like step three of the road to recovery. And that is, for Christ, we need to let Him dwell in our life. Notice what Ephesians 3:16 and 17 says. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you say, what's so wrong with that? What's not to like about God dwelling in our hearts? Well, to answer that question, I want us to think about what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The Scripture verifies that when we became a believer, that God through His Holy Spirit said, I am going to set up residence in you, and I am going to live in you. But the word that Paul uses here in Ephesians is the word dwell, not the word live. Now, what's the difference between living and dwelling? I can remember many years ago when I went to a believer's house for a counseling situation, and I walked into their house. Everything was white. White walls, white carpet, white furniture. I was asked to remove my shoes before I came in. Everything was prim. Everything was proper. I felt like I had to sit on the edge of the sofa because some of the lint from my jacket might get on the white sofa. I mean, I never felt at home or at ease. The question is, what does it mean for believers, for Christ to dwell in our lives? Have you ever been to a party where you felt out of place? Or around a group of people you just didn't feel like you could be yourself and be comfortable? In essence, that's what Paul is talking about here, because we can invite Jesus Christ into our life to be our Savior. But after that, based on the way we live, Christ may not feel at home in our lives. It all depends on how we go on to make Him Lord of our life. You see, the crucial question we have to ask ourselves is not, does Jesus live in me? Because as a believer, we all know the answer to that. But the question is, how comfortably can Christ dwell in me? Paul kind of answers that question when he says, 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Now obviously, Paul's being a little satirical. Because no one who truly loves Jesus would ask Christ to join them when they commit sexual immorality with prostitutes. But through his satire, Paul is helping us remember an important point as believers. We take the Son of God, the Holy Savior, we take Him with us everywhere we go. We expose Him to everything we do, say, and think. Now, John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home at him. The point becomes that based on the choices we make as a believer, we choose whether Christ will tolerate or Christ is a tolerated visitor in our life, or whether He's someone who can be comfortable within us because of the way we're growing close to Him. Now, at one level, those choices involve our lifestyle, what we watch, what we say, what we do, the people we're with, how we express our sexuality, and there can be 100 other lifestyle choices involved in that. But if we're not careful, if we limit the lordship of Christ merely to what we do or don't do, all we'll do is become like the Pharisees who said, I must be a great child of God because I do all the right things and I avoid all the wrong things. And yet within their spirit, they're very hypocritical. You see, if we truly want Jesus to be at home in our lives, there's far more about Christianity than merely being a good person. For example, yes, we need to conform our lifestyle to His Word, but are we also trying to conform every area of our heart and our being to the image of Christ? Are we actively pursuing the ministry that God has given us through the spiritual gifts He has placed in our life? Are we increasingly saying yes to Jesus and no to the world around us? Are we making decisions with Christ in mind? Are we giving our money in ways that please Him? You see, this step three is all about an important question for believers. Is Christ able to dwell comfortably within me because of the choices I make on a daily basis? Our answers will explain why some believers are always defeated, always discouraged, always distressed, because they're constantly battling with Christ in their life, while other believers are experiencing a deep, abiding friendship with God that impacts every area of their life. I guess one of the greatest examples of this I've ever seen, and again, I've shared it with you a few years ago, but I was counseling a young man in California, and he was talking to me about what a struggle that he was having with Christ in his life, and it just wasn't connecting. He was a believer, and he prayed, and he read the Bible every night before he went to bed. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit prompted me to ask, well, what do you do after you read the Bible? got an embarrassed look on his face, and he shared how after he reads the Bible, he pulls the pornography out from under his pillow and then spends the next hour or so not only reading the pornography but doing other things after. And I just looked at him and I said, can you connect the dots? Can you understand why you're struggling with Jesus? 27. Who we are. In Christ dwell comfortably. You see, when we ask God to draw us close to Him, when we say, and we're discouraged and we try to say, God, take me, give me strength, however and whatever we pray, if we were to paraphrase 2 Timothy 3:16, we're essentially saying, God, we're giving you permission to do whatever it takes to draw us close to you. If you need to teach me, teach me. If you need to rebuke me, rebuke me. If you need to correct me, correct me. If you need to train me in righteousness, train me. Whatever you need to do so that Christ can dwell comfortably in my life, I give you permission to do. Do you realize how dangerous a prayer is? That we're saying, God, I love you enough to do whatever you need to do. What happens if we're expecting recovery, but then Christ begins to shake our life and things get worse? Because He's identifying an area in our life where we've not been dependent on. What happens when He reveals to us in a very painful way how we have sinned against the Lord? What happens when Christ is willing to let things get worse in our life until we're finally willing to give them in order to draw closer? You see, when God answers our prayers for spiritual recovery in ways that we do not expect, that's when our faith is going to be tested. And that's when we have to remember, He is the potter and we are what? The clay. And what does a potter do? He remolds it into the image that He desires. I ask these questions because as much as we want to be the person Christ wants us to be, this road to recovery is sequential in nature. We want to experience steps 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 in our life, and we'll get to those next week. But we have to go through steps 2 and 3 in order to get through. And does that mean that we have to have our life all together and we have to be the greatest Christian in order for Christ to dwell comfortably within us? Of course not. Every one of us is sinners. And God loved us as sinners when He accepted us. But what God has to see in our life is He has to see that desire. He has to see that heart. He has to see a spirit that's willing to say, I want to draw closer to you. And if it means refining some impurities out of my life, Lord, I believe that Paul puts it in verse 19. All of us want to be filled to the fullness of the measure of God. This week, in order to achieve that goal, all I ask of every one of us in this room is one thing. Will you spend some time alone with Him? And will you ask Him, what will it take for you to dwell comfortably? Spirit begin to show you those that you and I would need to change in order that Christ is no longer that tolerated visitor, but now He's here. Father, sometimes we forget the abundance. Sometimes our focus is on eternal life, making us do this life, trying to do this. And I just pray that we experience and desire to be free, that we will remember what we first. Help us to learn to make you think. Help us to ask you to change in such a way that we look forward to your presence. We look forward to you if we would find the best. Help us, Father, this morning. See that more than anything else, you do have friendship with you. And we will see you. Thank you. If you have not yet expressed your desire to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that road to recovery begins. But if you are a believer and you need prayer, you need counsel, you get off of that. If you're looking for a church that's going to honor the Word of God, help you grow closer to you, you're considering membership in the office. We're going to be offering an invitation in just a few moments. Jeff's going to come forward, take the control of the music song. We're going to just ask you to stand and as you sing this invitation song, you have a decision that you would like to share with the congregation.